The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
As we prepare to hear the word, just want to give you a little bit of a background for our speaker this afternoon. I attended a Bible college here in Maryland, and I continue to be thankful for the time that I spent there. I was introduced to a lot of great theology, and I still use the principles of Bible interpretation that I learned while I was there. But it was a challenging experience for me as well, because the teaching that I received wasn't consistent. I had one professor at the college that I attended who tried to convince his class, and me included, of an open view of God. That rejected God's omniscience and the truth that God knows and ordains the end from the beginning. I had another professor at the same college who encouraged his class to learn from the emergent church movement, which rejected the clarity of the scriptures and taught that scripture is, for the most part, a mystery that we can't unsolve. And I came to many of my classes with my guards up because I knew that the truth was going to be attacked to some degree. But that's not the experience that I had when I attended the master's seminary. It was really refreshing. There was not one professor that I engaged that I didn't desire to imitate in some way. Their love for God's word and his church were apparent. Their concern for personal holiness and purity were obvious. And their examples alone were worth the price of the tuition. And sometimes people ask me why so many of the men that we invite to speak here come from the master's seminary. And it's pretty easy for me to answer that question. It's because these are men that I've come to love, grown to love, to trust, and to respect. And today we welcome to Baltimore Bible Church the newly appointed president of the Master's Seminary and University, Dr. Sam Horn. Dr. Sam Horn comes to the Master's University and Seminary with decades of experience in higher education, administration, and a passion for training men for gospel ministry. Dr. Horn grew up attending a small church and also attended a small Spanish-speaking church on Sunday evenings, and gave his life to the Lord at the age of 13. He completed his undergrad at Bob Jones University, where he also earned a master's degree and a Ph.D. in New Testament interpretation. After graduation, he served as both a local church pastor and teacher of homiletics. From 1996 to 2011, Dr. Horn served in three senior roles at Northland International University in Dunbar, Wisconsin. In 2007, he completed his Doctor of Ministry degree at the Master Seminary, Master Seminary there. And Dr. Horn was shaped there academically and molded by many of the same professors that I had as I went through seminary and sat under. In 2011, he accepted the presidency of Central Baptist Theological Seminary, served that school faithfully until 2015, and then served as the executive vice president for enrollment and ministerial advancement at Bob Jones University. And on February 7th, 2020, the Master's University and Seminary Board of Directors unanimously elected Dr. Sam Horn to be the ninth president of the Master's University and the second president of the Master's Seminary. So Dr. Horn is definitely one of us. We're honored to have him to fill our pulpit this morning. So please join me in welcoming Dr. Sam Horn.
Well, I wish my mom could have heard that. Thank you, Pastor. That's so gracious. And it is a great delight and a joy to be here with you. And it's humbling, honestly, to get to serve the Lord anywhere. But to serve the Lord at a place like the Master's University and the Master's Seminary was not in any way, shape, or form on my radar. I don't think I ever had any of the places where the Lord appointed for my wife and I to serve sort of as aspirations and on our radar. We just were doing the next right thing for the Lord as He unfolded our life and our ministry. And along the way, in every one of those places, I had the great joy of serving as a pastor of a local church in some capacity. And so it's a great honor to be here in the pulpit of your pastor and to be here with you. And thank you both for that beautiful hymn that we heard just a moment ago. And the music this morning has just been incredible as we've sung together, prayed together, read the word together. And now we come with the opportunity to sit under the Word together. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible to the second letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to, in a moment, read that text together and pray and then ask the Lord's help in unfolding it. But maybe the best way to get there is to tell you a story that impacted me as I began thinking about this particular text. The story took place 60 years ago in 1960. Some of you were alive then, and you remember the 60s. Some of you were glad you missed the 60s, but you remember those years. In 1960, two men sat across a table over a cup of coffee and had a conversation that changed the trajectory of both of their lives. At the end of the day, that conversation would lead one of those men to be the owner of a massive publishing house, and the other would become an international figure with a household name and untold wealth. The conversation involved a wager. A wager is a simple name or a fancy name for a simple idea of a bet. These two men had a small bet for $50. And the first of those men was a gentleman by the name of Bennett Cerf. And the other gentleman who sat across the table for him was a gentleman by the name of Theodore Geisler. Cerf was the co-founder and had worked in the publishing house that he would later come to own. And many of you probably have purchased books from that publishing house, especially during your school years. Maybe you went to college and you had an opportunity to buy a textbook. You may have bought a textbook from Random House Publishing. And Bennett Cerf was one of the co-founders and eventual owners of that house. And across the table from him was a writer in his mid-50s who wrote children's books. And the conversation had to do with a wager that Cerf was making with Geisler about the possibility, the challenge of him writing a children's book using only 50 vocabulary words. And that the word the and the word counted as part of those words. And the idea was there's no way you can write a children's book that's worth any merit, of any merit at all, using only 50 words. And if you do, Cerf said, I will pay up a dollar a word. I'll give you $50. Well, Geisler went to work, and a few weeks later came back with the rough draft of a book that went on to be a wildly successful children's book. In fact, at its last count, it sold more than 2 million copies worldwide. It catapulted Random House into catastrophic success, and it made Theodore Geisler's name a household name. And most of you have read this book growing up. In fact, some of you own a copy of this book. I have a unique relationship to this book because of my name. My name is Sam, and I'm one of the characters in this book. And the book is called Green Eggs and Ham. And you have no idea how many times in my life I've been asked if I like green eggs and ham. And the answer is no, I don't like green eggs and ham. How many of you have read a copy of Green Eggs and Ham? All right. How many of you own a copy of that? Anybody own a copy of that? How many of you have read that to your kids? How many of you read that to your mom or your dad? You know, this is the book that has just gone on to define Random House Publishing, but also Theodore Geisler, who you know as who? Dr. Seuss. And I'm not here to advocate for his theology or any of his social views. I'm just here to say that that 50-word book changed everything for him. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with 2 Thessalonians 3? Well, when we look at the paragraph that begins in verse 1 and ends in verse 5, there are 47 words in the original language that Paul wrote it when he wrote this letter. And those 47 words have the ability to do far more for you than the 50 words did for Theodore Geisler, Dr. Seuss, and Random House Publishing. They can make an eternal difference in your life. And so I want us to read these words together, and I want us to pray and ask the Lord to help us as we come to look at these words by the power of his Spirit. Paul writing to this beloved group of Christians, probably one of the early churches founded by him as he made his way through Macedonia. Certainly one of the earliest letters written to the church or churches that Paul ministered to. Paul writes to them at the very end of the second letter, and he says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Would you join me as we pray and ask God's help this afternoon? Lord, how thankful we are for your grace and your goodness and the reality of what you have done in our lives because of the gospel. Lord, we have sung your word together. We have read it. We have meditated on it. We have prayed around it and from it. And so, Lord, now as we come to the moment where we sit under its authoritative proclamation, I pray that you would help me to preach this text accurately and authoritatively. And then we're all, Lord, myself included, going to need your help to receive it and to submit to it and to be challenged by it, encouraged by it, strengthened by it, and conformed to the image of your Son because of it. And it is for his glory and by his name that we come praying these things. And we'll thank you for all that you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we come to this text, this is the fourth time in these three chapters that the Apostle Paul is going to come and he is going to either involve himself or ask for prayer. And so I want us to notice that as we come to chapter 3, the very first time that Paul addresses the issue of prayer with them in this letter is in chapter 1. And I want you to go there, just flip over a page in your Bible and notice how Paul starts off in chapter 1, verse 3. He said, "We ought always to give thanks to God." Paul says, this is the right thing for us to do. This is the obligation. This is the appropriate way for us to respond every time we think about you. It is appropriate. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Think about the immensity of that statement, brothers. Because they didn't start that way, did they? I mean, think about the fact that a Jewish rabbi shows up in a Greek city, in a pagan city with non-Jews, and he says this about them: "I am deeply thankful to God for you every time I think of you." Now, I just want you to know that's not typically how a Jewish rabbi would think about a pagan audience, a Gentile. You can go back into some of the early writings, rabbinical writings, and some of the rabbis would say things like this: "Lord, I thank you that you did not make me a Jew, or you made me a Jew and not a Gentile." One rabbi actually believed that the reason God created so many Gentiles was because he needed fuel for hell's fires. So how is it that a Jewish rabbi is coming into a Greek city full of pagans, full of idolaters, and at some point he looks at these pagan idolaters who have been transformed by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says to them, "I am deeply thankful to you, God, for you." And the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same reason you're thankful for one another. It's the same unity that you have together as a church. Paul says, "I thank God for you, brothers, as is right." This is appropriate. This is the right thing to do because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. That's an amazing celebration in prayer. If you drop down to the end of chapter 1, Paul says, now let me tell you again, I'm going to tell you about a second prayer that I'm praying. To this end, we always pray for you. Paul says, every time we think about you, every time you come to mind, and every time we intentionally make our way through what we pray for and who we pray for, when we come to you, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. You say, what in the world is that? Well, Paul's already talked about that to the Ephesians. When you read the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, look, I'm asking you, I'm instructing you, I'm beseeching you that you walk worthy of your calling. And then he's going to lay out exactly what that looks like. He's going to take chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, and he is going to lay out for you and describe for you what a worthy walk looks like. What does it look like in the church? What does it look like out in the pagan community around you? What does it look like when you walk in love? And what does it look like when you walk in light? And what does it look like when you walk in wisdom? And what does it look like when you walk circumspectly in your marriage and with your children and in your families and at your job? What does it look like? And what does it look like when you walk worthy in warfare, standing firm, holding the ground that God won for you in the gospel? What does it look like? And so Paul is bringing all of that here, and he says, I am praying that God would make you worthy of his calling, that he would help you to live out this worthy walk, and that he may fulfill every resolve for good and every work that springs out of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing prayer, isn't it? And then just a little bit later in chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God chose you. And not just you alone. You were chosen as the first fruits. Meaning what? There's more to come. To be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. What an amazing set of prayers the Apostle Paul prayed for these Thessalonian believers. And then he comes to the paragraph that we are looking at, and he now says to them, I want you to pray for me. I have been praying for you. I've been celebrating the work that God has done in your midst. I've been praying that God will make you worthy of your calling and that he will bring to fruition every good work. I have been so excited and so thankful every time I think about the fact that God called you to salvation and that you are the first fruits of more to come. And so now I want you to pray for me. So, Neil, as you think about how we are to pray for one another, as you think about how you can pray for the Master's University and the Master's Seminary and how you can pray for me and my family, as I think about how I can pray for you as a church, as the body of Christ, as this local assembly, Paul gives us a pattern by which we can shape our praying. And I want to lay this out for you as we start out. And I want you to notice, first of all, that the very first thing, the priority that Paul prays for is this: pray for the powerful success of God's word. Pray for the powerful success of God's word. Finally, brothers, pray for us. And here's what I want you to pray when you think of us. Pray that that we won't get stoned the next time we show up at Philippi. Pray that we will avoid shipwreck. I'm not a really good mariner, and I don't like shipwrecks.
and I have a sense that I'm going to be on a ship, so pray that we won't have a shipwreck. Pray that we won't have hunger or nakedness. Is that what Paul prayed for? What did he pray for? He prayed for the powerful success of God's Word. He said this, pray that the Word, the Logos, the message of the Lord, the message about the Lord, the message from the Lord, the apostolic teaching, pray for that Word to speed ahead and to be honored. And then he says, you already know what this looks like. Pray that the message of the gospel, pray that the authoritative apostolic teaching and preaching will have powerful success, that it would run freely, just like it did when it came to you. Pray that it would expand rapidly. Pray that it would experience unhindered progress. Pray that it would enjoy spectacular success. The word run freely or speed ahead is a word that carries graphic imagery that every one of Paul's original readers would have picked up on. It's the idea of a runner who is running a race, and the course that he is running on has obstacles. And this runner is running, and he is swiftly overcoming every one of those obstacles. How many of you have ever watched an Olympic hurdler run the hurdles? You ever watch that? It's a thing of beauty, isn't it? I mean, you watch this this runner, this individual, and the fluidity of their running, and it's like those hurdles aren't even there. They are just gobbling up those hurdles. And then you get the idea, you know what, I'm going to do that. And so when nobody's looking, you sneak out there and you take off, and you, in your mind, you're going to sail over those hurdles. And you begin to discover that that isn't as easy as it looks. But the Word of God is overcoming every hurdle. It's the idea of water that is being held back. And then all of a sudden, whatever is restraining the water is removed. And that water flows quickly and freely to every place where there is dry, parched earth. Paul says, now you pray that the Word of God would have that kind of effect. And pray when it does arrive, when it overcomes the hurdles, and it arrives freely, that it brings its life-giving power, its regenerative, its restorative ministry. Pray that it would be received for what it really is, the Word of God. That it would bring about an appropriate conviction and an appropriate reception, that it would have an appropriate reception. Just like it did when it came the first time to you. Here comes the Apostle Paul, the small band of men, into this incredible pagan city where the vast majority of its citizens spoke a different language and worshipped an entire pantheon of gods. And all of a sudden, this stranger comes into town and he starts announcing the truth about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they turned from idols. They repented from idols. That's the idea. They turned from idols to worship, to serve the living God, and to wait with confident expectation for the coming of His Son, Jesus, from heaven. How in the world did that happen? And the answer is the same way it happened to you. The same way it happened to you. God had to do something to help you receive this word about Jesus for what it truly is. It is the word from God about God. Right? Think about what you believe. It is absolutely nonsensical for you to believe what you believe. Think about virgin birth for just a minute. Would you believe that about any other human being other than Jesus? I mean, seriously. Go to work tomorrow and try it out.
Tell me you have a friend, a neighbor, whatever, and they're expecting a child, and they had an unusual story. They had a dream, and when they woke up from the dream, they were pregnant. And everybody at your work is going to look at you and say, you seem like a relatively intelligent person. How do you believe that? That makes zero sense. That is not how biology works. And by the way, you would feel the same way if somebody told a story like that to you. But you don't feel that way about Jesus. You actually believe that. You say, well, okay, virgin birth, but what about resurrection? You really thought about resurrection? I'm not talking about the fake resurrection that you hear in certain circles and that you see on TV, or you're encouraged to write in and send $5 in. And I'm not talking about that kind of. I'm talking about real resurrection. You actually believe that about Jesus. How did you come to believe that logos? How did you come to believe that word? And the answer is, you came to believe that because the Spirit of God did something in you. The Spirit of God revealed it. You didn't come to that knowledge on your own. It's like Peter. Remember the story of Peter and the disciples? And they're walking with Jesus on a dusty road, and they're on their way to Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus has a question that he wants to talk about on the journey. And so he looks over at the disciples, and his question in Matthew 16 is this. So, guys, who do people think the Son of Man is? Now think about that question. Son of Man is a title. And the first time it shows up is in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. When Daniel sees a vision, and he sees a vision of someone who is more ancient than days, who precedes time, sitting on a throne, and before him comes one in glory and in honor and in clouds, and his title is the Son of Man. And that individual, that Son of Man, gets a kingdom and dominion and glory and honor and a people. Jesus wants to know who people think that person is. And Peter's like, well, Lord, there's a lot of things people are thinking about you. Some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're John the Baptist come back with his head glued back. But nobody is thinking that you're that Son of Man. That's not what people are thinking about you. So Jesus has an incredible question. He says, well, what about you guys? Who do you think I am? And Peter gives this amazing answer, doesn't he? We know who you are. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are that Son of Man. We know that. Remember how Jesus answered him? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't conclude that in your own logic. You didn't get that because you put all the puzzle pieces together. You didn't have this aha moment because you figured it out. The only reason you know that is because my Father revealed it to you. How do you know Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, really know it. How do you believe what you believe? And the answer is because the Father revealed it to you. It's what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, that we are blind about the gospel until the one who caused light to shine in the beginning causes light to shine in your heart so that you see the beauty of the gospel in the face of Jesus. You see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You know how you believe what you believe? Because God revealed it to you. And how did he cause light to shine in the beginning? He spoke it with a word. How does he cause light to shine in your heart? Through his word. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Paul says, pray that that word would have free course. And then pray that it would be received
and honored, it would be lifted up and received for what it really is. You know, I was thinking about this passage, and, you know, it's interesting, isn't it how we hear the Word of God and what the Word of God does and doesn't do in our lives? I mean, I have been in church sometimes, and my pastor preaches a great sermon. You ever been there? You're like, man, every Sunday. Is that how you wanted me to say that, Pastor? That's exactly what we talked about. That. No, I'm kidding. You didn't say that. You didn't ask me to say that. You hear a great sermon every Sunday, and you're sitting there going, man, that is awesome. I sure wish so-and-so were here to hear that. That is perfect for him. That is perfect for her. Right? I mean, don't we think that way? And the Spirit, you know, I learned as a pastor, I'd work so hard on the sermon, and I'd come in to preach, and the people I was going to preach that sermon to didn't show up. Pastor, that ever happened to you? You're sitting at your study, you're going, Lord, this is perfect for Johnny. I mean, he needs this. I'm going to skin him on Sunday. Right? And God says, okay, go ahead. I'm going to get Johnny the flu. I mean, he's not coming on Sunday. And you come with this message and you've got this perfect illustration and you're going to just get Johnny or Susie or whoever, right? And they don't come. You know what I learned? You can yell as loud as you want, but you cannot yell and preach loud enough to the people who didn't come. And then you got to take it out on all the people who did come. And that's not how it works. That's not how it should work, right? I mean, the Spirit of God should be using His Word, not me and not you. So how do we receive the Word of God? What should we do? Well, you know, and I'll tell you this. I mean, every woman in here knows this. There are two kinds of men in the world. There are two kinds of men in the world. There are men who love Home Depot and Lowe's. And then there's the rest of us, right? Man, Home Depot is the portal of paradise because you go there and, I mean, no, those kind of guys love a home project. They're like, you know what? That is the best thing that could ever happen because I'm going to break out my power tools and hopefully I won't have a tool that is required and I'll get to go to the portal of paradise and I'll buy that tool and probably three others that I just might need. And my wife cannot say boo to me about it because she asked me to do this project. It's amazing how a project for a guy like that can start out as a leaky faucet and end up with a total rebuild of a room. Right? And then there's guys like me. And my wife's like, honey, please don't try to fix that. Please just go to your library and pray, and I'm going to call the plumber. Right? That's the two kind of people that we have. So I remember as a new husband, my wife and I have been married 34 years. We've had 34 trips around the sun together, and most of them have been great. Well, we bought a home about 10 years into our marriage, our very first home. You remember buying your first home or living in your first home? And back in those days, this is the dark ages, back in those days, the home that we bought had wallpaper. Nobody puts wallpaper on their house anymore. But you remember those wallpaper years? And you'd walk in a room and there's your wallpaper and then you look over there at the wallpaper and there's a corner peeling up. You ever see that? All right, that is the moment of revelation as to what kind of a man you are. Because if you're a Home Depot man, you're going to go, wow, let's go exploring. And you're going to rip that wallpaper off and you're going to hope that there is all kinds of stuff underneath there that needs fixing. Maybe even with the Lord's providence, a little bit of wood rot. That's going to make you go all the way down to the studs. And then you can bring out your big power tools, not just your little ones. And then there's guys like me. And we walk over to that wallpaper and we look at it. And then we lick our finger. And we push it down. You know what I'm talking about? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And if that doesn't work, you go buy a picture and you hang it. That's why in certain homes I had pictures way down here. No, not really. You know, when the Spirit of God starts peeling up the wallpaper in your life, you know what a lot of us want to do?
We just want to lick it and push it down. Or put a spiritual picture over it. When God wants to remake you and restore you into his image. And you know what Paul is saying here? Pray that the word of God would quickly overcome any obstacle in your life. You know, every time you come to church and you sit under the preaching, the feast at God's table that your pastors and your elders prepare for you, you ought to say, Lord, may that word run quickly to the place in my life where it needs to do its work. May it water the driest part of my soul. Lord, help me not to lick the wallpaper and stick it down. Help me to embrace what you're doing in my life. Pray for the powerful success of the word of God. Now, let me ask you something. When God's word begins to work in a person's life, who gets mad? Who gets opposed to that? Is there an enemy that comes against that? That's the second thing you see in this text. Pray for the power of success of God's word. But number two, pray for personal protection as that word begins to do its work. Notice how Paul talks about this in verse 2, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Why? For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. That's the idea of hold you firm. Set you where you're unmovable and unshakable. He will establish you and he will what? Protect you. He will guard you. From who? From the evil one. Behind all of those evil men, there was an evil one who was determined that this life-giving word would not go forward. And sometimes the enemy against that word that the evil one uses is outside the church. Unbelieving people, isn't it? Like the people at Philippi and then the crowd at Thessalonica that drove Paul out. And you can see that sometimes the enemy of the word is outside the church. But do you realize that Satan sometimes will use people inside the church to stand against this word? Isn't it amazing that, you know, here's the church and they're not really preaching the word much and they got little stories on Sunday and nobody's life's really being dealt with by the word. It's just all, you know, it's all just sort of $3 worth of God on Sunday. I just want enough God to get to heaven and to have him around when I need him. But I don't want God driving my life. I certainly don't want enough God to mess up the plan I've made for my life. And you know what? Satan will leave that church alone. You ever wonder about that? And then here you are, man, your preacher's going at it on Sunday. Your pastor teacher's just going at it. The elders are praying and teaching, and this word is flowing. And it's like every time you turn around, there's an enemy coming against you. And by the way, sometimes God uses people inside the church. They get upset. They get upset. They get angry. They get offended at something. They get divided. Pastor says something, well, he shouldn't have said that. Or pastor didn't say something, he should have said that. Right? I didn't like the way he walked. I can't believe they put his name up for deacon. Are you kidding me? And all of a sudden, what's happening? This beautiful unity that's coming together because of the word is now being fractured. Hey, can I just suggest something to you? Don't ever be that person. Don't be the people bomb in the church that Satan uses to blow up the wonderful work that God is doing. You know how church splits happen? Church splits don't happen because of atheists. You know how church splits happen? Because of disgruntled Christians who get frustrated or who don't like something. And there's going to be plenty of things in a church that's not perfect, right? Until God perfects us in heaven, that there are going to be plenty of things that we're just going to have to look over as and not take offense at because we value the truth. You know, Paul says, pray for the powerful success of God's word. But number two, pray for protection as the word does its work. And number three, pray for persistent obedience to the will of God that the word of God is teaching you.
All of a sudden, the Word of God, as you're learning it paragraph by paragraph, line by line, you're reading through a particular book, you're praying for a particular book, you're being taught a particular book, and all of a sudden, the will of God is becoming clearer and clearer and clearer to you. Pray that you will obey that Word. Notice what Paul says here in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord about you. Paul says, I'm not putting confidence in your strength. I'm putting confidence in the Lord about you. And here's what I'm confident the Lord will do. He will help you to keep doing what you're already doing. That you will do the things that we what? He's talking about apostolic teaching. You say, it must have been such a wonderful thing to have been in that church. Praise God. Those Thessalonian believers were such a blessing to Paul and such a blessing to each other. Well, hang on a minute, because in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, now, wait a minute, I got to talk to you all about something. I got to be straight up with you about something. There have been teachers that have come in with a letter they said from me, and they've been telling you something that none of us said. They've been telling you that the return of the Lord has already come and you missed it. And now you're wondering about your dead. You're wondering about what's going to happen to all these people that are dying. And you know what? You're going to have to deal with that. And then in this letter, he says, not only are you going to have to deal with false teaching that came in, you're also going to have to deal with a brother who's not living according to apostolic teaching. Right? You're going to have to do something. He's going to ask them to withdraw fellowship from a brother who refuses to live in ways that are submissive to the teaching that the apostles had given in something as simple as the area of work. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? And Paul says, now you pray that God will help you to obey the Word as it begins to reveal the will of God about you and for you. I mean, that's a powerful thing, isn't it? As the Word of God begins to unfold its direction for our life. On a very personal level, this last October, actually just a week or two from now, a year ago, I got an email in my inbox that changed my family's life. And it was an email about, would you ever consider being the next president of the Masters University? You know how long it took me to answer that question? I was home with my wife. I'd come home from a busy day at the office. And, I'm one of those guys that, your wife's like, please leave your work at work and bring your home at home, be home when you're home. And I'm like, okay, dear, that's wonderful. Mi casa es su casa. But I always have a secret, my secret phone is always with me. And I'm one of those guys when it dings. You ever feel this way? It's like, I'm not going to look at it. Lord, it's so important not to look at it right now. And then you look at it. You're like, I'm not going to look at it. Oh, you look. So I looked at it. And it was from the Masters University. I was like, man, I never hear from the Masters University. I never hear. I graduated in 2007. I never hear from the Masters University. I'm like, this is weird. What do they want? Open it up. They want me to be the president. This is a joke. Honey, there's something weird here. This is crazy talk. I don't know anybody there. They don't know anybody. They don't know me. My wife got cancer the month I was supposed to graduate, so I didn't even graduate. I mean, I finished, but I didn't even go across the stage. I mean, I'm like the guy nobody knows about. And so I said, well, honey, we're going to pray about this. Amen. No. And so I sent back an email, and I sent a kind email back, and I said, no, I'm not interested. I already got my plans. My friend, my best friend's a president, and I'm helping him get the university back into a more healthy place. And when he's done, I'm done. And then I'm going to go back and do what I've always loved doing, and that's pastoring. I want to go pastor. I'm going to find a little church. And I'm going to pastor, and it's going to be me and Beth, and we're going to have, that's it. We're just going to pastor.
I'm going to pastor. She's going to be a sheep. And whoever else wants to come can come. But I'm not, that's my goal. I want to pastor. And I had it all planned out in my mind. I was going to be, it was just going to be great. And I was going to go and spend my time in my study with my books and my little coffee. And I'm going to prepare these sermons. And it was just going to be great. And I had my whole life planned out. And then this email came. And for a month and a half, these people would not stop. It's like, would you do? N-O, which part of that word do you not get? And I would, this guy kept saying, well, Brother Sam, you need to think about this. I said, I'm not thinking about this. I already know God's will for my life, and this doesn't fit. And my wife is looking over at me, as only wives can do. I think the wives get a little extra burden of the Holy Spirit sometimes, a little extra portion. And finally she said to me, why are you not even willing to think about this? I'm not going to tell you. I didn't say this, but I thought this. Get thee behind me. I didn't say that. You're not going to say that if you're going to have a good marriage, right? You there's certain things you do learn after 34 trips around the sun, and you got to learn to keep this quiet sometimes. So my wife's like, well, honey, look, you are afraid. That's about the worst thing you can say to a man, especially if he's not a Home Depot man. So, honey, you are fearful, and you've never led our family out of fear. This is the first time I remember you leading our family in fear. And she was right. I mean, how do you step into John MacArthur's shoes? You don't. You just don't. I was like, honey, California, earthquakes, fire. That's a land that can kill you. I mean, like, kill you. We're East Coast people. We're Texas people. We're Northern Wisconsin. We're snow people. We are not California Looney Tunes people. And have you checked how much it costs to live out there? I mean, honey, unless you've got a diamond mine, I don't know about how are we going to live? How are we going? And I mean, I had all our kids. We don't know a soul out there. I know it's the body of Christ out there, but it's a very distant body. All our body of Christ is here. Our son's married. He's a youth pastor. We got a great church. We're good. And she kept just saying, where's your faith? Where's your faith? And you know what it was? As I began to read the scriptures, I have a path of reading the scriptures every day. And as I began reading my normal plan of reading scriptures, I began to read things in the scripture and God was saying, this is for you. I'd go to church and I'd hear the expository preaching of God's word. And it was like, that's for you. And I knew it was true because the pastor didn't know what I was going through, but he was like in my mailbox. And I'm sitting there going, Lord, what in the world are you doing? And I finally had to come to a place the week of Thanksgiving where I said to the Lord, Lord, if this is what you want for us, I'm willing to take a step. And as your pastor said, on February 7th, I stood at the head of the table in front of our board, and I didn't know any of those men. And they asked me, will you accept the presidency of the Master's Seminary? And I had to say, Lord, this is an act of obedient faith. You're going to have your own act of obedient faith. Maybe it's staying in a marriage that you don't see how in the world it's going to work. Maybe it's simply saying, Lord, I'm going to keep trusting you and I'm going to keep doing the right thing as a wife. Maybe it's just coming to the place where, Lord, I'm going to trust that whatever you say, even though I can't see it right now, I'm going to trust that you're going to reach my son or my daughter, because right now I don't see it. Maybe it's as simple as, Lord, I don't have a clue how I'm going to make the monthly rent, much less pay anything or put anything in the offering plate. But this is what you said. You're going to have your own moment of obedient faith where all of your plans that you have and all the things you've thought, man, this is what I'm going to do. This is how it's going to be. This is where I'm going to live. And God says, no, wait a minute. I got a different plan. And Paul says, now you pray for the powerful success of God's Word to work in your life. Pray for protection so that as that work is being done, God will protect and grow that work, because that work is going to reveal to you the will of God. And pray that God will give you the grace to do that will. Now, what is going to do that? What is going to bring that about? There's only one thing big enough to do that, and it's the final thing that Paul prays for, and it's this. Pray for the powerful success of God's Word. That's number one. Pray for protection as that Word does its work. That's number two. Pray for persistent, ongoing obedience to the will of God that is being revealed as that Word does its work. That's number three. But it all leads somewhere, and where it all leads is the fourth thing that Paul says. Pray for progressive growth in the way of God. Notice how he says it. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts. This is not something you can do. This is not something that you can wake up one morning and say, you know, I'm going to do better at this. I'm going to level up a little. I'm going to ratchet up my effort more. I'm going to screw down a little tighter over here, and I'm going to do whatever this is more. Paul says that isn't how whatever he's about to tell you happens. Whatever he's about to tell you is something that only God can do. And it has to do with your heart, right? The inner man. And it has to do with the orientation of that heart. It has to do with the direction of that heart. Pray, Paul says, that the Lord would direct your heart. That's the idea of set your heart. Orient your heart. It's the Ezra 7:10 word where Ezra set his heart to do something, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it so that he could eventually teach statutes and judgments from that word to Israel. God says, Paul says, I want you to pray that God would do something to your heart. That he would orient it, and that he would fuel it, and that he would strengthen it by something that you don't have the capacity to grasp. What is that? Well, it's right there in the text. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. Brother Sam, you got to be kidding me. Is that it? You going to talk to us about that? I mean, that's like first grade for Christians. I mean, are you really going to be the John 3:16 guy that shows up at all the NFL football games? Is that what this is all about? Well, let me ask you something. Do you know that love? I'm not talking intellectually, because you've known about the love of God from the time you were small. God is what? God is love. God loves who? Everybody. For God so loved the world. I mean, we've known this intellectually, right? You ask any unbeliever out there about God, and eventually they're going to say, well, God loves everybody, and so should you. You shouldn't be loving that. You're judging all these people, and that's not like God, because God loves everybody. You know what I'm saying? We know this intellectually. We might even know it to some degree theologically. But Paul says something much different. He wants you to know the love of God experientially. And here's my problem. I don't have a category for that. Let me explain what I mean. I have a category that helps me know and understand the love of a son for a dad, because I have a dad that I love. My dad's 87, and I love my dad. I know what that feels like. I know what it's like to feel love from a dad. Now, some people may not have that good fortune, but I did. I know what it's like to receive love from a son or daughter. I have a category for that, and I know what it's like to love them. I have a category for that. I know what it's like to love a spouse and to receive love from a spouse, imperfect as it might be. I have a category for that. I've experienced that. I know what it's like to give love and receive love from a close friend. I know what that love is like. What I don't have a category for is to experience the love that comes from God. You say, well, of course you have a category for that because you're experiencing. Well, let me take that illustration just a little further. Do you realize that for all eternity there have been three members of the Trinity that have been loving each other? There's never been a time where that love didn't exist, and there's never been a time where it's diminished in any way. That love has been intense. It has been white hot. It is passionate. It is pleasurable. It is the most intense love that could ever exist in the universe. And it is between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father, and the Spirit and the Son and the Father, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And it's never not been there. And the Father loves the Son with this intense love, and He wants you to know that, so that on the day of His baptism, when He came out of the water, there was this incredible announcement from heaven that you heard your pastor read about. And it was also present on the day of Transfiguration. And God said from heaven to everybody, this one is my what? My beloved Son. Not just my Son, my beloved Son. In Him I am what? I delight in Him. Now hang on. Do you realize God feels that way about you? I mean, you'll never be Jesus in the sense of being the second member of the Trinity, but the language that is used in the New Testament is that you are now a son or a daughter, and God is well pleased with you. And I don't have a category for that, because I look in the mirror and I'm not even well pleased with me. I don't have a category for that. I mean, I hear you say that, Pastor, but I don't feel like that, and I don't know that I experience it, because you know what? When I show up at church and I got this prayer request, they're so intense, and I raise my hand in total fear and trembling, and I raise my hand for God to answer my prayer request, and I pray, you know, I put it out there, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and then I sit right next to this person who hardly ever comes to church, and he prayed for his ingrown toenail, and God healed that. Or somebody over there asked for their cat, and God answered that they lost their cat. And they prayed that God would find their cat, and then they found their cat. I'll suggest that's probably not God, but... And I got this prayer request, and it never gets answered, and I'm starting to think that God has favorites, and I'm not one. And maybe God's going to have to let me into heaven because I prayed that prayer. And He's like, oh, I can't believe you prayed the prayer. I was hoping you wouldn't. Now I got to let you in. Okay, you're in, but that's it. And Paul says, that is so broken. Paul says, I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God to show you the intensity of that love. And you know, I don't have the capacity to know that. I'm like a house with a bunch of old wiring in it that cannot sustain the intensity of all the power that is now coming in, and the wires just fizzle out, and I burn the entire electrical system out of the house because it's not capable of carrying all that energy. You don't have in your natural capacity the ability to contain all the love that God has for you. So you know what God did? He looked at the third member of the Trinity and said, I want you to go live inside that person. And your ministry is going to be this. You're going to shed that love abroad. You're going to pour it out into that life. And the way that it's going to start is the second member of the Trinity is going to take on himself a task out of love. Because we all three want the same thing. We want image bearers to know and experience that pleasure and that love that we share upon one another. And in order for that to happen, the second member of the Trinity, the Son, is going to have to go and endure something, so that the third member of the Trinity can come into your heart and shed the love abroad, the love of God abroad in your heart, so that the first member of the Trinity can say, beloved. And that has happened to you. You know, you've never been loved like that. Isn't that what the text says? May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the what? Steadfastness of Christ. What's that talking about? That's talking about this endurance that Jesus had so that you could experience that love personally. You ever stop to think about the fact that on the last night of Jesus' earthly life, He asked His Father for something, and for the first time in all of eternity, the Father said no. The Father said no so that he could say yes to you when you came and said, forgive me. No wonder Paul said, the love of God constrains me. You know, when you see that love and you experience that love, you know what the heart cry of your heart is? God, whatever you want. Well, whatever you want to do with me, wherever you want to do it, however long you want to do it, where you want to take me across an ocean, great. Amen. Lord, I'm ready. Send me. Send me anywhere, Lord. You want to put me in a hospital bed because that's how this love's going to be felt by somebody else? God, I'm up for that. Just be with me. Don't ever leave me or forsake me. Lord, you want to send my kids around the country, or you want me to go, you want my plans to change, Lord, I'm in. Whatever you want, for however long you want, wherever you want, with whoever you want. You know what this does? It explodes legalism. We're not trying to earn a favor that God's Spirit is shedding abroad in our heart. And so as we close today, I want us to pray that God would really do that in our lives. You know, maybe you're here this morning or this afternoon, and there are things in your life that you and God have been talking about, and you've struggled with those things, and the Word of God has come to you to assure you that this is coming out of a Father who loves you. This is Father-filtered. Or maybe you're here this afternoon and you've been coming to church and you've been listening to these things and you've been hearing this Word and you've never heard preaching like this. You've never heard preaching like pastors preaching. And you've been sitting there for months now, and it's like a little light started to glow inside, and you started to go, you know what, this started to make sense to me. It's like the dimmer switch in a room, and slowly, it's like Peter said, right? The light starts to grow brighter and brighter and brighter until the day star, until Jesus is fully revealed for who he is and what he's like. And that's been happening to you. And I would suggest to you that after this service or sometime this week, you get hold of one of your elders or one of the faithful believers here and you say, whatever that is, I am ready. I need that. I want that. May God help us. Lord, thank you for your Word, for the beauty of it, the power of it, the simplicity of it. Lord, we do pray that it would have powerful success and that, Lord, you would protect its work as it's being done in our lives. And that, Lord, you would give us persistent obedience to the will that your Word is revealing for us as it drives us to this immense reality of your deep delight and your passion for us. And so, Lord, we celebrate that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.